These are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness be restored.
This morning, so many happy, smiling faces. And if you're joining us online, thank you for joining us. We do have a connection card digitally. There's a bit.ly link that you can fill out. We'd like to connect with you. If you are visiting for the first time here with us today, we say thank you for joining us in worship. And we would like for you to stop at the kiosk just outside these doors and fill out a card. And I'm told there is a gift. I don't think they're the gifts that Pastor promises us, but there's a gift. There is one. I do know that. So if you could fill that out, that would be fantastic. And part of our worship is giving to the Lord because he is so good and so faithful to us. And we have many opportunities and different ways that you can give. If you'd like to do it, you can cash, check in the box in the kiosk. We have mobile giving options. You can give online. However you want to give it, the Lord will take it. And he will multiply it, and he will use it to further the kingdom. And when you give, you help us to give and meet needs. I know this year at camp, we were able to give and support a couple of missionaries who are going into an undisclosed location. Very much needed. And we are able to do that because of the gifts that you give all across the world and also here in our community. So thank you for being faithful, and thank you for giving. At this time, I would like to ask for Pastor Seidel to come.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jessica. 1 week from today is All Nations Sunday. The motto of the United Pentecostal Church is the whole gospel to the whole world. And our desire is to be a church for all people in every community. Each year, Multicultural Ministries of the United Pentecostal Church encourages the churches in our fellowship to celebrate what we call All Nations Sunday. Our All Nations Sunday service will be held next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Everyone said 10 a.m. All right. And we'll actually be taking up an offering in October for that same cause, but we celebrate All Nations Sunday next week, along with our Summer Fun Fest. Amen. So the theme for this year's All Nations Sunday is a church for all nations. CGC's Daughter Works, African International Ministries, Pastor Claude, and Pastor Fabian, and their congregations will be with us, Voces Unidas en Jesucristo and African International Ministries. They'll be joining us for that service. We'll be celebrating the many nationalities that are represented in our congregations. Remember, 10 o'clock. Everyone said 10 o'clock. Pastor Steve Rogers, the Wisconsin District Global Missions Director, will be our speaker. He's from Elim Tabernacle. But in addition to his work with Global Missions, he also has a very active multicultural ministry in his church. And he also is a friend of Pastor Roy's from the time probably before they could speak. So we're really excited about having Pastor Rogers with us. Amen? And then afterwards, food, fun, and fellowship. Or fun, food, and fellowship. Or fellowship, fun, and food. Whatever order you want to do it in, you're invited to stay after service, join us on the grounds, and to celebrate just being a community in the kingdom of God. Pastor Jerry does need some help, however. Need some help with setup, with cleanup, and food preparation. And that would be the day before Saturday and then Sunday. Whenever you're able to help, Pastor Jerry, where'd he go? There he is. Stand up, please. I think you all know who he is, but if you want to help, this is the man to see. Amen. The Bible describes heaven as a place of all nations, tribes, people, and languages in Revelation 7:9. We embrace the diversity of our communities every day here at Calvary Gospel Church, but on All Nations Sunday, we want to intentionally celebrate the cultures of our church and our community. And this is a great opportunity for you to invite someone, maybe from another country, from another culture, that you're trying to build a bridge to, you're trying to reach out to. It's a great time to bring them in so that they can feel at home here at Calvary Gospel Church. Amen. God bless you. Pastor Peter.
Thank you, Brother Seidel. It's exciting to be a part of God's kingdom. It's exciting to see what God is doing in his kingdom and in this church and in this community. I'm also really excited to see what God is doing in specific parts of this church, in Sunday school, and seeing the little children and the Sunday school teachers and everything that's happening. It's really exciting. My wife and I go over there sometimes, and it's a lot of fun. Sister Jessica talked this morning about the burden bearer. I wasn't over there this morning because I was in here with Sister Jessica, but the kids were learning the same exact lesson. maybe at a little bit less advanced level, right? And so if you are looking for opportunities to serve in the kingdom, there are so many out there, whether it's helping Jerry set up, but there's so many things you could do. But one thing I'm asking for today is if anybody feels led to teach or be involved, maybe not even teach, maybe you want to be a helper with Sunday school, you just want to be with kids and you want to help them out, come find me or Brother Brandon or Brother Phil. We have a ministry placement process where you can fill out a form, go through a little background check because it is for the kids across the way. This is something that we've been doing for a while now. But if you're interested in serving the kingdom, and really you could come about anything you'd like to. Say, hey, I'd really like to be, I see this. How do I be involved in this? Ask somebody. There's opportunities to help and serve the community and serve the kingdom, whether it's for an event or maybe a long term, like, hey, I want to be a part of a class. And so if you're looking to be involved in Sunday school or you're looking to be involved in helping children, come find me or Brother Phil or Brother Brandon, and we will get you started on that process. There are openings, there's availabilities, and there's children that are soaking it all in. And it's exciting and cool to be a part of. Also, we have a men's Bible study, a new men's Bible study that's starting Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Brother Jerry, he just stood up. He doesn't got to stand up again. You saw Brother Jerry. 7 o'clock is a new men's Bible study. It's called The Foolproof Man. And so you might ask, what is this about? You know what? Does it really matter? I say that somewhat in jest. But men, if you are looking to grow in God, I'm just going to speak from my personal experience. It doesn't happen by yourself, okay? It doesn't happen because you sat here every Sunday at 10 o'clock. It happens because, like Sister Jessica said, we're pouring into God's word. And when you're doing it in community, that's even better. And so if you would like to grow in God and take the next step as a man, come to the Bible study on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Reach out to Brother Jerry. Let him know you're coming or you want to come, or just show up. It's fine. The Foolproof Man, if you show up, and you put some work in, God will do a work in you. I guarantee it. Let's all stand this morning. Let's pray. First Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that ye may proclaim his praises. The praises of the one who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And you have, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We serve an awesome God. A God who sees us as an awesome people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We can live in that. So let's just pray that God has his way in our hearts this morning and in every aspect of this service. Thank you, God, for who you are. God, you are greater than my situations. You are greater than my problems. You are greater than my choices. You are greater than my enemies. God, you are greater than anything in our lives, God, and we lift you up because of that. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor for who you are, God, and what you've done and what you are doing and what you will do. God, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint this service, every part of it, God, from the music to the preaching. Pastor Roy, anoint him, God. Anoint our hearts, God. Help us to hear and understand, God. Let this be a clean place for us to receive from you this morning. Let your spirit speak into our hearts that we may grow and learn of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are there stories that have proved your faithfulness? I've seen miracles my mind can't comprehend. There is beauty in what I can't understand. Jesus, it's you. Jesus, it's you.
Too good to not believe. You're the one. Miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. We serve an awesome, awesome God. And I want to see those mountains moved. How many mountains? Whether it's a physical mountain or whether it's something in your life. Struggle, a sickness, an illness, financial, whatever it may be. I want to see God move. You could be seated this morning. This past week, we were up at camp again for a men's retreat. I say retreat, men's camp. There wasn't a lot of retreating going on. But I want to thank Brother Jerry Simmons. He's our Wisconsin District Men's Director. And he did a phenomenal job organizing this and putting this all together, not just for the men here at Calvary Gospel Church, but for all the men across this great state. And we were sitting around the campfire. It was just me and one other gentleman. And to tell you the truth, my memory fails me on even what the name of the gentleman was. Younger man, he was sitting there on his laptop, and I was just sitting there staring into the fire, and we kind of engaged in a little bit of a conversation after a little bit, and it's amazing how God works. He, of all the people that could have been sitting there, he was sitting there, and I've been on the phone, Sister Jessica and I, with Brother Drury, who is over our stewardship fund for the Pentecost for the UPCI, and they do church loans and things like that. And Brother Drury had contacted me. We had talked back at district conference about sponsoring a work over in the Middle East, and it's all kind of has to be not real public because some of these countries are very difficult countries to get into, and you can't get in and just open up a church. So they're closed to some of these to church organizations getting in. But he had asked if we would partner with the stewardship fund and with the foreign missions division because we had offered I said, I would like to give $10,000 to this endeavor. And they have matching funds through the Christian stewardship and through foreign missions. So this $10,000 has now become $20,000. And what we're going to be doing, church is partnering with a young man that sat across the fire from me at men's camp. Is going to be going for 1 year into... These are some rough countries that he's going to be going into with his family, taking his young family with him. I said, what are you going to be doing there? He said, we're going to be teaching and training. He said, we're partnering up with foreign missions and with the stewardship fund, and some churches have partnered. He had no idea that we had had a conversation. It's just amazing how God works. He began to share with me that the country that he's going to be basing out of is one of the most notorious terrorist-raising countries in the world. And we're starting a Christian apostolic Bible school. And this young man is going there to help teach. And as I began to listen to him talk, I was just so, so excited about how God is using him, but how God uses us to help him to go to spread the gospel in countries that we could only have dreamed about getting into. And I'm just excited. I'll bring you more information as we get more information. But God is so good. And we've been talking. We started last Sunday morning a series, and I want to try to finish this today on part two. We've been talking about Exodus chapter 5. I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little of this. I'm not going to read the whole entire chapter. It was a little bit lengthy. I just wanted to put it in to some context. I hope you took that home and began to read this with your children and talk about your this with your children, because we're talking about when things go wrong. We all live life, and life affects us all differently. And what happens in my life and what happens in your life is very much different how we respond. God created us as different people. We have different personalities. We all filter things different. So we look at life, and I am convinced that, yes, every one of us, at some point in time in life, we deal with things that are just simply out of our level. How do we even deal with some of these things? How do we handle some of these things? And this brings us to Exodus chapter 5, where Moses goes in and confronts Pharaoh. We have a little bit of a review. Pharaoh pretty much rejects Moses. He says, I don't know who you are, and I don't know who your God is. And as a result, the Jews are forced to make bricks, gathering their own straw. Before, they were having to make bricks, and the straw was provided. Now they got to go out and gather their own. So we pick up, God promises deliverance. So we pick up our review here in verse 22 of chapter 5. And Moses returned to the Lord and says, why, Lord, why? God ever tell you to do something, and whatever that something was, it just blew up and fell flat on its face? So we say, why, Lord, why? This is Moses after he goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh blows him off, blows off Jehovah God. He says, why have you brought trouble on this people? Moses is trying to explain to God, God, I did everything exactly as you told me to do it, and it didn't work. Why did you even send me, God? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, I wasn't there representing myself. I was there representing you, God. This wasn't about me, this was about you. And you, ever since I went in there, this blew up, and now Pharaoh has brought all of this trouble on this people, and you haven't done anything about it, God. You have not rescued your people at all. Now, we talked about some important principles that we can learn from this, that when God is working, things often get worse before they get better. We also found out that God's way is rarely the easy way, and a few things that we can pretty much pinpoint about God is he routinely will put us in impossible situations so that we will discover that we can't, but he can. We can't, but he can. And if you are desiring to do a work for God, it comes in basically three stages of process. It comes in impossible, and then it goes to difficult, and then it's done. Just like last week we learned with King Hezekiah, it was impossible, it was difficult, and then God says, it's done, I'm done. We talked about oppression, verses 1 through 14, the seeming most consistent word in that those verses of Scripture in chapter 5 talks about the oppression. And then what happens sometimes is the enemy comes against us and he oppresses us, and then we go from oppression into frustration. We talked about that in verse 15 through 21. Nothing has gone right on this very bad day for Moses. And Moses experienced a death to his plan. So many times we have bad days. We experience a death to our plans. We experience death to the dream. We experience death to his ambition, death to his schemes, death to his leadership, and his popularity plummeted. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 12, 24, and we ended up with this. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. You see, we can do great things for God, and God wants to do great things through us. But the problem is, so many times, we don't want to die to produce the fruit. We try to fight against the Lord, but a wise man once said, your arms are just far too short to outbox God. I had Brother Larry up here and Brother James up here. You remember closing that out last week? So we're going to move on this morning. We're going to talk about a word that isn't really mentioned a whole lot in Scripture, but there's a book that's dedicated to this entire word, and that is lamentation. Lamentation. As I said, it's a word that it's not something that we just go around and say, well, I'm in a period of lamentation right now. But what it means to weep. It means to cry, to lament, to mourn. Years ago, we lived in one of the past cities that we pastored in, our family, my father. We had some, everywhere you go, there's interesting people. People are interesting. And we had this individual in one of our congregations that I would say is a perfect example of lamentations. And they were like a real live human Eeyore, is how I would put this. They loved to weep. They loved to cry. They loved to lament. They love to moan about all things wrong in life. And whenever you would approach this individual, you didn't want to ask them, how are you doing today? Because you would get a whole encyclopedia of how they are doing today. And then yesterday, and then the day before, and tomorrow doesn't look much better. I'm not anticipating 2040 to be any better than 2020 or 2022. It was just, you just have that spirit that comes over a person. And this individual was blessed with that spirit. But we read in Exodus 5:22, it says, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is that why you sent me? Now, this is a very good question that Moses is asking. Moses is saying, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. You see, notice how Moses puts this. He says, I spoke in your name, and that didn't work out at all. And he goes on to say, he says, these are your people, and you have not rescued them. Notice the language that Moses is using here. He's using pronouns to remind God, as if God needed a reminder. Because this was God's plan from the very beginning. Moses says, I did my part. Have you ever been in this situation? I did my part, God. Why don't you do yours? You ever felt that way? Have you ever had that conversation with God? Anybody here? Are we going to be honest today and just say, I want to be honest today and say, yeah, I've had these conversations with God. That's a fair and legitimate question. And some of you here have been or are in a similar situation today. And you're asking, or perhaps more like telling God, but follow me here, okay? Follow me here, because you see the conclusion there's a problem with all of this going on. There's something not quite right. And we have to figure out what, it's easy for us to look back and figure out what was wrong, because we're going to discover that. But when we're going through this ourselves, it's not so easy, is it? So Moses responds, you haven't rescued your people at all. We can look at that and say, God, I've been in this financial trouble for months, and I have had nothing is happening. I've been dealing with various afflictions. I've been dealing with this situation or that situation. Nothing has happened. What have you done, God? What are you doing? I'm taking all of these hits here. You ever felt that way? God, I'm just a big bullseye, and every time I turn around, somebody's shooting at me. Despite this setback, a rescue is well underway. But Moses can't see that. And why can Moses not see that? Because Moses is caught up in his own levels of frustration. He's saying, I played by the rules. I did what you said, and that did not work out. And God says, oh, not quite so fast here. It's going to work out. It's just not going to work out how you, Moses, expected to work out. See, I'm working on much more of a situation than just let my people go. So we read in Exodus 5, all appears to be hopeless. Nothing is done right, but everything happened as God had determined. Moses was still God's man. God didn't say, well, Moses, you're a failure. You went to Pharaoh. Nothing happened. I'm going to have to remove you. You're not getting it done. God did not give up on him by any means. And it was going to be in God's time that he would deliver God's people from Egypt. And that time was coming much sooner than what Moses thought, because we have to understand something with God. If we are going to follow in God's will, we're going to do exactly as he instructs. We have to learn from this, church. These are lessons God wants us to learn. Nothing happens by accident. God knows exactly what he is doing. And just because we can't see it doesn't mean God isn't at work. It just means he's working where we can't see. Right now, we can only see what's inside this room. In order to see outside this room, we have to venture outside of this room. But you see, God is everywhere. God sees inside this room. He sees outside this room. He can actually see what's below this room. He can see what's above this room. Nothing happens by accident. I'm reminded, as Paul writes to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4:4, he says, and when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son. You think about this. God arranged everything so that a Savior was born at just the right moment in time. If you had been to Bethlehem a week earlier, nothing would have alerted you of what was going to happen there within a week's time. Nothing would have alerted you to the birth of Jesus Christ. There were no angels rehearsing in the heavens. There were no shepherds there. There were no wise men there. There was none of that. Mary and Joseph were still struggling, making their way to Bethlehem. You see, God had been planning this for centuries. God had to have the right king in place, the right Caesar in place. He had to make sure that Joseph and Mary connected. He had to make sure that Mary was there. He had to make sure that she was impregnated with the Holy Spirit and that she was heavy with child. God was working all kinds of things behind the scenes, things that we didn't know and didn't see. Nobody knew. And God keeps time, and this is what we just so grates against our human nature. God keeps time in his own way. Brother Seidel preached a tremendous message on this. God gives us a 24-hour timepiece, but he doesn't follow that 24-hour timepiece. We follow that. He's outside of time and space. So when you look at this, what lessons can we draw from this story of Moses? We can draw that God often reveals his will through early opposition. It's like that redness. You get an infection on your arm or on your leg or somewhere on your body, and that redness. Get an injection. Maybe I went in and I got a tetanus shot recently, and around that shot there was a little bit of redness and a little bit of swelling. What that's telling me is that my body is reacting to that shot very much the same way early opposition that comes in our lives tells us that God is involved in this, because you wouldn't have opposition if you weren't following God's will. You say, Pastor, how come I get so much? How come there's so that the enemy's coming after me so hard? Probably because you're doing something right. You think the enemy is going to waste resources if you're doing the wrong things all the time and you don't care? Why does God come after families? Because families are doing something right. The enemy comes after churches because churches are doing something right. You see, if we never face opposition, think about this for a moment. If we never face opposition, are we ever really truly in God's will? We talk about God's purpose. We all want to fulfill God's purpose in our life. We all want to fulfill God's will in our life, but we don't want opposition. You can't have it both ways. Remember when Pharaoh boastfully says, "I do not know the Lord"? He was about to find out who he was, wasn't he? "I do not know the Lord." He was going to get to know him very well. I've said this a lot lately. We know our Lord, we know our Savior, Jesus Christ, as one of two things. He's either a deliverer in our lives or he is a destroyer. He's either a Savior or a judge. And because Pharaoh didn't recognize him as a deliverer, he became a destroyer. And because sometimes we don't recognize God as a Savior in our life, he will become a judge in our life. You can't have it any other way. There is no third option. Because Pharaoh didn't know him or recognize him, he would soon know him as the destroyer, and the people of Egypt were going to be a very terrible price for the Pharaoh's disrespect for God. You see, God is either your best friend or he's your worst enemy. And we have to ask ourselves, who is he to me this morning? Who is he to me? You see, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then Scripture says God hardened it even more. When you get to a place where you harden your heart before, you harden your heart, you get stubborn against God, and you harden your heart, and then God comes in and hardens it even more, you are in very, very deep, deep, bad, bad dookie. Didn't expect that one, did you? You are in bad trouble. Bad trouble. And the deepest sense, Pharaoh's opposition was ordained by God because that was the only way that Israel could be set free. This changes. When you look at this, this changes how we look at our adversary because it means that God sometimes, yes, will use our adversaries to, ready for this? To perfect us. To knock off those rough edges, to build our faith, and to grow our character. And we hate it when God uses our adversaries. You see, in that light, our enemies, our adversaries, can become a gift from God to us. I'm pretty sure Moses didn't think of Pharaoh that way, but nonetheless, it becomes a principled truth. There's no way for the Jews to get free without Pharaoh's permission, and he's not going to give it freely. So God must harden his heart to the breaking point, because it's only when Pharaoh reaches a breaking point that he will relent. I want to make some statements here, and it's going to be pretty hard for some of us to swallow. But sometimes it takes our enemies to humble us, our adversaries. That can be anything. That can be a lot of different things. And that can be a good thing. It takes our enemies, it takes our adversaries, it takes adversarial positions to drive us to our knees, to drive us into prayer. And sometimes that can be a good thing. And sometimes, hear me, it takes our adversaries, it takes our enemies to strip away our pride. And that can be a good thing. Understand something. If we didn't need an adversary, God wouldn't send them. So he will keep our adversaries alive and well as long as we need them. And listen to me. When the point comes when you no longer need your adversaries, they will disappear from your life. Think about that for a minute. We don't like these kind of messages because it messes with us. I don't like these kind of messages because it means I got to live up to this. But it's the truth. When you no longer need your enemies, God will make them disappear from your life. But they're not going to disappear forever. No. Because we're in a learning process. We're in a growth process. It's not forever, but he'll send you some more. You will overcome this situation. You will overcome this adversary. And you will learn from it. And you will grow from it. And you will move forward. And you will have another adversary that God will use to teach you and to train you. Now, the next lesson that we can learn from this is God's timetable and ours are rarely, if ever, the same. Let's remember what Moses doesn't know at this point. When we look at this, okay, he doesn't know that there's 10 plagues coming. He doesn't have a clue. None of that's been revealed yet. He doesn't have a clue that soon he will lead the nation out of Egypt and that they will be trapped by the Red Sea. And that he's going to open up the Red Sea and he's going to swallow up the entire army of Egypt in that Red Sea. He doesn't know any of that yet. None of that has happened yet. It's not on Moses' radar. He's still confused wondering why he's had such a bad day. But see, he also doesn't know anything about the golden calf. He doesn't know anything about meeting the great I Am the way he met him on Mount Sinai. He also doesn't know about the unending complaints, the constant mumbling, murmuring, and complaining on how they wish they were back in Egypt. You see, all of this is all hidden in the midst of the future. But if Moses has any hope of doing what God wants him to do, he has to go back in and face his fears and talk to Moses again. You see, given how poorly he was received the first time, I'm not sure that he was looking forward to that second meeting with Pharaoh. But you see, this is the hard thing about God, is so much of our lives with God is a process, and we can't bypass any part of that process if we want the results that we want, and God wants to give us results. So we'll never get to Sinai without passing through the Red Sea, and you'll never get to the Red Sea without the 10 plagues, and you'll never get the 10 plagues without going back to Pharaoh, and you'll never go back to Pharaoh unless you ignore those that are criticizing you. Israel was criticizing. Moses was in a tight spot. Over the past few years, I've come back again and again to this passage of Scripture, Job 23, chapter 23, verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Now, let's be honest with each other this morning. Most of us, we focus on the last two words, as gold. I've heard lots of messages preached talking about God working through the difficulties in your life, and he's producing fine gold in your life. He wants to produce you and refine you, and you come out as beautiful, refined gold. We all want that part of the picture. What I've learned as I've gotten older, that there are two other words instead of fine gold, and those two words are, he knows. He knows the way that I take. He knows. He knows. That means Brother James, he's keeping track. He's watching because he knows. He knows. We all want the fine gold. I like the part that he knows. He knows. He knows. What a comfort that can give us in the middle of a trial. When things go wrong, he knows. He knows. As long as he knows, I don't really have to know now, do I? Life is a journey with many twists and turns. Next Sunday will be my 60th birthday. You believe that? 60 years old. And I have to say that I find that I believe in the sovereignty of God more now than I ever have. Before, I have what I have because God has willed me to have it. I live where I live because God has willed me to live here. Even my problems, which really, when you look at it, aren't that many, are apportioned to me by the hand of a loving and caring God, because he knows. He knows. I am what I am, and who I am, and where I am by the sovereign grace of an almighty God. And that means that there's no such luck, no such thing as luck or fate or chance. We are here today by the sovereign hand of God. And you are where you are in life, not because of luck or fate or chance, but because a sovereign hand of God has moved and pushed on your life, and you are where you are because that's exactly where God wants you to be. God never says, oops. He never says, oops. And that's comforting because we live in the land of oops, don't we? The world where I live in, mistakes are made all the time, often by well-meaning people. But God makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing even when I don't have a clue. You see, he's just as much God when it's cloudy as when it's sunny. I love the song, he's God on the mountain, he's God in the valley. You know what? He's just as God on the mountaintop as he is in the valley. He can work for us. He can work without us. God doesn't need, understand something, God doesn't need Roy Grant for anything. And we struggle with this concept. God was doing just fine before I showed up. And he'll be doing just fine after I'm gone. But you see, life is not a straight line. We look at a map, and we like to have those straight line, point A to point B as the crow flies, but life is not a straight line. God's plan for you and God's plan for me includes a fair number of shortfalls, pitfalls, and detours. All these zigs and zags and ups and downs. Sometimes you feel like you're just doing nothing but going in circles. And when the clouds lift, you'll discover that those endless circles were nothing more than switchbacks leading you to a top of a mountain. You see, this is how God works. Everything will work out. It's just not the way that you may expect it to be. You ever sat there and looked at yourself in the mirror and thought of a younger self? I'll be 60 years old next Sunday. I remember my 30th birthday. That's half of my lifetime ago. If I could look at myself in the mirror today, Brother Seidel, at that younger 30-year-old standing in the mirror with all of life ahead, I would look at myself and say, everything will work out. It's just not the way that you may expect. And to that younger self, I would say, hold your dreams lightly, because everything will work out if you follow after the voice of God in your life. We have so many dreams, so many things we want to do, and yet we want the will of God. You can stand. Everything will work out. I struggled with that when I was younger. But I believe it more now than I ever have. And that makes all the difference. It's because in my life I've had to make some major changes, some major turns. As we close out this series, I remember a message I preached, the very first message that I had preached. I hadn't preached, and I'd walked away, kind of told God, I don't want to do that. That's not for me. That's Dad's thing. It's not my thing. And I sought other dreams, went other directions. And I remember My father asked me to speak on Mother's Day. I think his plan or his reason behind that was, you're not going to turn Mother's Day down because your mom's wanting to hear you preach. And I didn't want to preach. I didn't. I would have rather had a root canal. I just didn't want to. I thought that ship had sailed. I thought that time in my life had come and gone. But you see, God still wasn't done. But you see, I didn't know what to preach. I didn't know what to say. God just spoke to me. So I want you to talk about repentance. That's something we don't like to talk about a whole lot. Because that means we got to get up there and you got to cry, and you got to blow your nose and teary eyed, and you got to talk about all the things that you did wrong and bad. Repentance. I preached a call to repentance. Because the bottom line is we don't get anywhere with God unless we repent. I don't care how long you've been here, how spiritual you are. If you think you're spiritual, you got a pride problem. So repentance is probably something that's hard for you. But I preached the message, a call to repentance. You see, Scripture points us to a place of repentance. We ask ourselves sometimes, what really is repentance? Well, we've heard it. Oh, it's about face. It's a turnaround. See, for me, repentance was a change of mind. Change of mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. Repentance starts as a thought process. And that thought process, Brother Repka, leads to a change of heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. But that change of heart is what leads to a change of actions. See, you can't have repentance if you don't change your mind. You can't have repentance if there's not a change in your heart. You can't have repentance unless you change your actions. You see, we live in a world today that they want repentance, but they don't want to change their minds. They don't want to change their hearts, and they don't want to change their actions. And all of this involves both a turning from sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a turning to God. So when we look at when things go wrong, if things are going wrong in your life today, I just want to encourage you to go back to a place of repentance. There may be something that God is trying to change in your mind that will lead to a change in your heart, that will a change in your actions. See, God was trying to work on Moses. Moses hadn't yet become the leader that God had ordained or called him to be. But God was working in his mind and in his heart, which led to a change in his actions. And Moses became As Scripture tells us, the meekest man to ever walk on the earth. So today, as our worship team begins to sing, I want to encourage you to find a place of repentance. Maybe it's been a long time since you've repented. This is how this works. You repent. If you've never repented of your sins, it starts with changing your mind. I can't do this anymore. It changes your heart. It changes your actions. And that involves the turning away from sin and turning to God. So maybe you've never repented. It's just simply saying, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of this fight. So we ask God to forgive us of our sins. A lot of us have already been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. A lot of us have already been baptized, but the next step of salvation is baptism. God says, you know, you got all that sin stuck inside you. Sister Vicki Vernon does a very beautiful Bible study lesson with the hearts. I can see her now having the shiny heart and the dirty heart. We've seen her. We get rid of all of that dirt. That's what baptism does. We can repent, but it's still there. Baptism says, you know what? We're going to get in there. We're going to clean this thing out. Then God says, you know what? It's a rough world out there. It can be hard. And I understand that because I lived through it. I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like to be homeless. I know what it's like to be ridiculed. But I'm going to give you a power. I'm going to give you a power, Brother Kerry Millen, that when you are down and frustrated, you can call out and you can exercise that power that's within you. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. Makes you play the guitar faster and harder and better. It's the power. It's God's presence. It's God's power living inside of you. It just doesn't get any better on earth than this. Having your sins washed away, having the power of the Holy Ghost. So as our worship team begins to sing, I want to invite you to the front. Make that step. So here I am, God. I'm not perfect. God, I'm tired. I'm just tired.
Still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. I trust the power of your word. Enough to seek your kingdom first. Beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves.
Make a way, so I am not afraid.
Lord again, church. Just remember, when things go wrong, try to provide you with some principles that are found in the Word of God, and take these things. We talk about repentance, mind, heart, and actions. All of this, if you want life to change, it's up here, it's in here, and it's followed up by what you do. If you don't apply it, Brother Rico, it doesn't do you any good. It just becomes more, when I say worthless, it's not worthless. What's worthless to one person has value to others. But it just becomes more knowledge if you don't use it. So it's important. It's important. When things go wrong, God's given us tools to apply to our lives, principles to apply to our lives. When you have co-workers, friends, family that are struggling when things are going wrong in their lives, share what God has shared with you. It's not meant to just keep for yourself. Share it. Share it. Get it out there. Be that light. Be that salt and light to the world. God bless you. We will see you back here Wednesday evening. Remember, next Sunday is our Summer Fun Fest. It is casual attire. Casual attire. All right? So you don't have to dress up. Just dress casually. We'll be outside. It's supposed to be an absolute beautiful week this coming week. God bless you. Love you all. Thank you.